Good evening. I ask you to open your Bibles with me to Mark. Mark chapter 5. Be looking at the first 20 verses of Mark chapter 5 this evening. The title of my message is Something to Tell Your Friends. Now let's begin reading back in Mark chapter 4, back verse 35. We read here, the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship. Our Lord was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now just a couple things here before we move on to the text. First, our Lord said this. He said, let us pass over to the other side. Before they got in that ship, he said, let's pass over to the other side. And he said this to the disciples. Now, over on the other side of the Red Sea is the country of the Gadarenes. And it's there. It's there that one of God's sheep dwells there. That's where our Lord's going. But during this time in this ship, his disciples, while our Lord was sleeping and this storm is raging, they grew fearful. And they woke him. They woke him out of his sleep and they said, Don't you care? Lord, don't you care that we perish? Now think about the Just think about that for a minute. Our Lord's in this ship. He's already said, we're going over to the other side. And yet this storm brews up. And just like us, they quickly grew fearful. And our Lord, he arose and he rebuked the wind. And he said unto the sea, Peace be still. And we read after he said that, there was a great calm. No doubt with the wind and the sea, and no doubt with his disciples, surely that had to calm their souls. Through his word, through what he spoke to his people, through his word, there was a great, great calm. And I pray here this evening, just for a few minutes, that he might grant the same to us. As he calmed the wind and the waves, that through his word he might be pleased to speak to us, that he might calm our troubled souls. He said, let's go over to the other side. You see that in verse 35? Let us pass over to the other side. And look what happened in Mark 5, verse 1. What happened? they came to the other side. Just as he said, Almighty God declares from the, he declares the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. He declares from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. The Lord of hosts has purposed. Who will annul it? Who can change it? He stretched his hand out, and who will turn it back? Truly, what manner of man is this? He's more than just a man, isn't he? He's God in human flesh. And here in Mark 5:1, our Lord comes to save one of his sheep. Nothing can keep him from his sheep. Let's look at this passage together this evening. Now, look at these first five verses. I believe here we quickly see something of our natural condition. They came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Our condition by nature is right here. The first thing we see is an unclean spirit. This man had an unclean spirit. This is how we're described in God's Word. We're all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Unclean. And our best works, the absolute best that we can do. If you took all of our righteousness, all of our so-called righteous works, whatever those might look like, and you combine them, and you collect them in a whole, you put it all together, it would be nothing but filthy rags in the sight of Almighty God. We're all as an unclean thing. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it. Nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed, neither have they been bound up, neither have they been mollified with ointment. And in verse 3, we see this man, he had his dwelling among the tombs. On the edge of our property is a cemetery, and it makes a great neighbor. You don't hear nothing in the cemetery. Cemetery's full of one thing, dead men. Dead men. So where this man dwelt, it's where dead men dwell, isn't it? Huh? It's where he found us. Dead. That's what the scriptures say, dead in trespasses and sin. But we read this, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin. Like that infant mentioned back in Ezekiel, cast out into the open field, polluted in our own blood. Yet the Lord, in mercy, is pleased to speak life. You hath he quickened. You hath he given life, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Next we read that no man could tame him. They tried. Read on in verse 4. He'd been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder, and the fetters broken in pieces. neither could any man tame him. Men use religion to bind. They try to use religion to bind men. They try to use the law to bind men. And it looks good. On the surface, it looks good, but the problem's not on the outside. The problem is this wicked heart. The problem is this wicked nature. Outwardly, men can keep the law. Outwardly, they can refrain from certain things in the right company, right? They can keep certain days when folks are watching. But that same old man is still there. That same dead heart is still there. It's like a lion in a cage. We wouldn't have any problem with our kids walking up to a lion in a cage, would we? But when that lion comes out, that's where the problem is, isn't it? We can bind men. Aaron, you've seen men bound, and they can behave pretty well with the hands behind the back and the cuffs on, but boy, when they come off, it's a whole different story, isn't it? That's what the law does. That's what the law tries to do. That's what religion, false religion, tries to do. It binds men. This man, this Gadarene man, he couldn't do, listen, men couldn't do anything for him, and he couldn't do anything for himself. In our text, in Luke's account, he wore no clothes. He was naked. Does that not describe us by nature? He had no covering. Adam and Eve, they tried to knit together some leaves, some fig leaves, and make a covering, but that won't do. God must cover us. Well, listen, the Lord God made coats of skins and put on Adam and Eve. In this passage, we see our natural condition. Man is a sinner. We're dead in trespasses and sin. And then we see something of the Lord Jesus Christ revealed. Look at Mark 5, verse 6. It says, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshiped him. When he saw him. You know, I'm quite certain there were others there that day. But we only read of one man who saw him, one man to whom the Lord was pleased to reveal himself. In Proverbs 20 and verse 12, we read, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made both of them. If we have eyes to see, it's because the Lord's opened our blind eyes to see him. Job said, I've heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And when he saw him, we read he ran and he worshiped him. I don't know that a word had been spoken. Yet this one who dwelt in the tombs, this one who couldn't be bound with chains, he runs to the Lord Jesus Christ and he worships him. He runs to him. You know, when something's urgent, when something's really important, when someone's life's at stake, we just don't tiptoe, do we? We don't drag our feet. We run. My friends, if the Lord's pleased to reveal himself, we run to him. We must have him. Third, we see something of God's sovereignty. Look at verse 7 and 8 of Mark chapter 5. He cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Now, there's much written about this unclean spirit. And I tell you, there's much of it I don't understand, but I do believe I can say this. Back in chapter 4, our Lord displayed His sovereign power over His creation. When He spoke to the winds, when He spoke to the sea, and He said, "Peace be still," and there was a great calm. That's not been said about any man, has it? Well, in the same manner, as the wind and the sea obey Him, this creation obey Him, our God's sovereign in all things. And He displays that same power again right here in this verse. He speaks. When our Lord speaks, He speaks in power. When I was a kid, I remember these commercials. Some of y'all may remember this, but there was some kind of firm called E.F. Hutton. And they would say this. People would be moving around, and there'd be all this activity. And they'd say, when E.F. Hutton talks, and everything would just stop. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Right? When Almighty God speaks in power, people listen. People hear. His call's irresistible. We can't not hear. We could try to cover our ears with our hands. His sheep's going to hear His voice, aren't they? Just as He spoke to Lazarus in the grave. Remember that Lazarus' body stunk. It had been in the grave so long. And our Lord spoke in power, and He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth. He speaks in power. And He declares to this spirit, "Come out of this man." He commands it to come out. And listen, with the command, that spirit comes out. That evil spirit can do nothing until Christ gives leave. Turn to Job chapter 1. Beginning with verse 8. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, a complete and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Nothing is done without God's consent. Listen, not even an evil spirit going into a herd of pigs is going to happen without our Lord's command. Now back to our text, back here in Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 9. He asked him, he said, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we're many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what was done. Jesus gave leave. And look here. The enemy is destroyed. There's death, but the enemy is destroyed. Let's move on here. Look at verse 15. "And they come to Jesus to see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed
and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Here we see a new man. This isn't the man we read about earlier on, is it? Huh? Here's where we find him now. Sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And the people didn't know how to respond to that, did they? Now they're afraid. The people were afraid. Sitting at the feet of the Savior. No chains. He don't need to be bound anymore. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. Turn over to Isaiah 61. Look at verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. This man's clothed now. Who clothed him? The Lord Jesus Christ. He clothed me with garments of salvation. He covered me with a robe of righteousness. Back there in Ezekiel, that infant that was cast out into the open field, that one that was polluted in her own blood, that one to whom the Lord spoke life, he said this. He said, when I passed by thee and I looked upon thee, he said, behold, it was a time of love. And he said, I spread my skirt over thee and I covered thy nakedness. Who did it? He did it. Yea, I swear unto thee, and I entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. He clothed him. Clothed him in his very righteousness, the very righteousness of God. Now back in our text, we also see that he was in his right mind. Well, he's not what he was, is he? Huh? Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6, verse 9. Now, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, those are some pretty strong words, aren't they? And such were some of you. But, well, don't we love that word in Scripture? But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This man that dwelt among the tombs, this man with an unclean spirit, this man that could not be bound, he now sits at the feet of the Master. A place of submission. Huh? He's been turned from darkness to light. He's been delivered from the power of sin and Satan. And he sits at the feet of our Lord, a new man with a new desire. He no longer desires to to dwell among those tombs. This desire, and listen, this desire is much different than the rest of the people in town. His desire is to be with the Lord, to be with him who loved him, to be with him who saved him, to be with him who called him out of the tomb, that brought him forth. But sadly, that's not everyone's response to the Savior, is it? Look at Mark chapter 5. Look at verse 17. Verse 16 and 17. And they that saw what happened there, they told them how it befell to him that was possessed of the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Instead of marveling at the great work that had been done, everybody had to know who this man was. You can't run around naked in the cemetery and people not know who you are, right? Everybody had to know who he was. They didn't marvel. They didn't rejoice in what had been done for him. Instead of praising the Lord Jesus Christ and begging mercy for their own souls, think of the terrible condition this Gadarene man was in. Think of the work that was done for him and in him. Think what the Master had done for him. And yet, their desire was that Christ depart. They were more concerned about these swine. They were taken up with the things of this world, the things of this world, rather than the Savior, rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. You prayed that back in the study, that the Lord would deliver us, Drew, that the Lord would deliver us from, well, we do, we want to get our hands on this world, don't we? That he would deliver us from that, and cause us to look to him and him alone. Lord, don't leave me to myself. Don't leave us to ourselves. Don't leave me to my will. That's what men beat on that drum, right? Their will, their desire. Think about this. These men were left to themselves, and they said, depart from us. Depart from us. At Calvary, think about what they said at Calvary, huh? They said, give us, when left to ourselves, when left to what I want, I'm going to say, give me Barabbas. Give me Barabbas. All right, they said this, they said, away with him. Crucify him. That's what happens when we're left to our will. Oh, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. It hated our Lord first, didn't it? It hated him. They cry this, they cry, and this was our cry before he came to any of us in mercy. We will not have this man to reign over us. In Luke 8, Luke's account of this, it says that the whole multitude of the country, they asked him to depart. They all wanted rid of him. But not this Gadarene man. Not this one to whom the Lord was pleased to show mercy. Look at verse 18. It says, when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed of the devil prayed him. He prayed to the Lord that he might be with him. Oh Lord, let me be with you, to be with Christ. David said, when my mother and my father forsake me, those near and dear to us in this world, when they forsake me, don't despair. He said, then the Lord will take me up. The Lord my shelter, the Lord my strong tower, the Lord my shepherd, the Lord my deliverance, the Lord my salvation. Huh? He said, I want to be with him. Over in Philippians 1, verse 23, Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. To be with him, to have his presence, to be near him, to have fellowship with him, to know him as not just the Savior, but my Savior, to rest in him. Turn to Philippians 3. Look, begin with verse 8 of Philippians 3. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to be with Christ. I want to know him. Now back in our text, Mark 5, verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. He said, go home, go back to your family, your mom, your dad, your sister, your brother, your wife, your children. You go back and you tell them. You know, we offer up advice on just about anything and everything, right? We don't have to look too far for that, do we? Huh? Where to eat, where to shop, where to travel, how we should handle this, how we should handle that, what we should do, what we should not do. This is what our Lord said. He said, you go tell your friends what great thing the Lord has done for you. As a beggar, you go tell another beggar where you found bread, right? Back in John chapter 6, our Lord, he met that woman at the well, that Samaritan woman. And our Lord told her, he said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst. But the water I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And that conversation went on, and she said, give me that water that I don't have to come back to this well and draw anymore. Make my life a little easier. And he said, go call your husband. And she said, I don't have one. And he said, you've well said you don't have a husband. You've had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband. Remember that account of that woman? Later, she made mention of the Messiah. As they were talking, she mentioned the Messiah. And he said this. He said, I that speak to thee am he. You're looking at him. She was looking at the Savior. And she left her water pot, and she ran to town, and she said to the men of that town, she said, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Christ?
That's what's recorded in God's Word. Turn over there to John chapter 4. Let's pick up here in verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that they would tarry with him, and abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying." That's what got him there. But we've heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Wouldn't it be something that if Almighty God would use one of his sheep to tell someone else about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be pleased to do that? In closing, what had the Lord done for this man? He told him, he said, you go tell your friends what great things the Lord hath done for you. Well, back in Mark 5, what he did for that man is what he's done for every one of his sheep. He does the same thing for each one of his. Great things, truly great things the Lord hath done. That man had an unclean spirit. He cast it out. He cast out all evil. He came to him. He came to me. He came to him where he was. He found him. He crossed over the sea. One purpose for that man. Listen, we can all join in this. He took away my sin and my shame. He suffered. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. He shed his own blood. He bore my sin. The scriptures say he said, "I tread the winepress of God's wrath alone." That man was naked, wasn't he? He clothed him. And he's clothed us in a robe of righteousness. The very righteousness of God. He accomplished salvation. That man was saved. He saved him. Safe and secure in him. Truly, great things the Lord hath done. And listen, it's personal, isn't it? He said, "You tell him what great things the Lord hath done for thee, for me." Go tell what great things the Lord hath done for thee, and that he had compassion. He had mercy. He had mercy on me. And look here in verse 20. He departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Boy, when we consider that, don't we just marvel at it ourselves, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us? Well, praise him. Praise him for what he's done for his people. And listen, may he grant us a desire and opportunity to tell what great things he's done for his people. Great things he's done for us. Let's go to our Lord in prayer.